So I want to share with you all today something about me. And I want to go back to high school, right? When I was probably the ages of 13 to 16, I had really, really bad cystic acne. And I had to go on medication for this that was kind of like, it's such strong medication, the doctors can't really tell you to take it. They can only recommend it. And you kind of have to sign a waiver, like, I understand all the, you know, side effects that this could bring, and I'm okay with them. Because the doctors basically said to me, look, if you don't take this and we don't clear this up ASAP, you're going to have terrible acne scars for the rest of your life. And that was something that I really didn't want. Another thing about me was that I was the late bloomer at high school. I was the kid that didn't hit puberty till like 16, but I would always put on a deep voice because I wanted to sound like I was, you know, with all the other older kids. Like, I'd be like doing the register and the teacher will call out my name. I'd be like, here. That was me, right? And because of this, I was always super short. My mum used to always tell me about a lad in her youth group at her church, and, you know, she would say, like, he was always dead short. He was always the shortest person, but then something happened, and he got really tall, and I was like, Mum, that's not going to happen with me. I'm just a short person. And when you're a short person, it's easy for bullies to pick on you, because to fight, you need a bit of height and reach, and bullies know that when you're short, you know, they can keep you at a distance quite easily. So I was an easy target to be bullied, right? And I was bullied quite badly in high school, I feel. Finally, we're off. That is a contraption. Amen. So, there we go. We're free. So, because of this, I was constantly labeled a word that I really, really deeply identified with. Mainly because of my acne, I think. You know, like, at this point, I was so insecure and so vulnerable about my appearance that, like, I wouldn't even want to leave the house. Like, if I went to the shop, I'd have my hood up and my head down so no one could see my face, because to me, my face was disgusting. Like, I'd look in the mirror and I'd be like, oh my word, Adam, you are disgusting. And anyone who's grown up in high school, I don't know if it's like this in every high school, but especially high schools in the UK, it is brutal. Like, if you have any sort of self-confidence, that's gone by the end of high school, because it's kind of a free-for-all. Like, you just catch strays, and everyone's just going to, like, absolutely let into you, even if they're your friend, right? And I used to always be called ugly by people. Like, not even just the bullies, but I can literally remember a moment where I would consider my closest friends, we're sat at lunch, and he's like not opposite me, but opposite me, one to the left. I can picture it now. And he just looks at me, so uncalled for, and just goes, Adam, you are so ugly. Like, seriously, I can remember those words. I can remember who it was who said it. And in that moment, man, that broke me. Like, seriously, I was like, oh my word. Like, I just felt horrible. And I'm not sharing this because I want validation from people and I want to attention seek. I don't really want to share it, but if I can't at first be vulnerable with you of how I personally relate to this sermon, how can I expect anyone in here to be vulnerable with me and relate to this sermon yourself? And I would be, please don't after this come up to me and say like, oh, you're not ugly. Like, I don't want to hear that. I'm not here for that. Please don't. I just want to say it so that you guys can know how I relate to this sermon, and we just all pretend here that I never said that, okay? But I would be lying with all of you today if I still don't identify myself with what I was labeled as when I was younger. And in fact, it's funny, I literally, like probably 3 months ago, I was at the gym, and I saw all these high school people that used to call me that. I was like, oh my word, that's them. Like, I'm just going to go up and say hi. So I walk over, and I think I was with Liam, I think. Was it Liam? And I walk over, and I'm like, no way, like, how are you guys doing? And they're like, who are you? I'm like, it's me, Adam. And they're like, no way. And then they literally took me to other people from our high school. It was like, guess who this is? You're not going to guess who this is. They were like trying to guess. They couldn't guess. They go, that's Adam Cross. They're like, no way. And the same people who labeled that word on me back then no longer think that about me, but I still do. And I want to tell you about a discovery that was made in 1799 by a man named John Hagar. This, what he discovered is, it's scary when you really grasp what he actually discovered. He was a physician, and at the time, a lot of people, they had joint pain in their knees, in their elbows. All the old people will say amen to that. And he was trying to like heal this joint pain. And at the time, there was this way of healing it, where you would get metal rods that had electromagnetic current going through them. You would place it on the joint, and the joint would be healed. But he was looking into this and was like, that surely can't work. That doesn't actually make sense. How could that heal a joint? So he decided to put this healing process to the test. He got some patients in who all had the joint pain. And with half of them, he got the metal electric rods, placed it on their joints, and as what was happening at the time, they were being healed. Then he got the other half of the patients in, and he tells them, I'm going to put some electric magnetic rods on you. This is going to heal you. He explained like what he would do, why it would heal them. The only difference was he didn't use metal electromagnetic rods. Such a hard word to say. He used wooden ones. That was as if I was to pick up like two sticks off the floor. There was literally no current going through these. There was no way this would heal them. And he placed it on their joints. And sure enough, the wooden rods were just as effective as the metal ones. And what John Hagar discovered in 1799, we now know today as the placebo effect. Now, this is crazy. I've been studying a lot of scientists, and it blows their mind. Like, I was listening to a neuroscientist, and a neuroscientist is someone who is a scientist in the department of the brain. And he was basically saying, look, we actually don't know fully why this happens. We just know it happens, and it's kind of insane. So they've done more studies on this, right? They got a few people in who had insomnia, and that is someone who struggles to sleep. And they gave them sleeping pills that were effective, and actual sleeping pills with sleeping medicine in. And sure enough, it worked. Now they got the same people back in and said, we're going to change up your medicine. And what they were actually getting was a sugar tablet. There was no medicine in this. It was a sugar tablet. It was a placebo pill. If anything, for their sleep, a sugar tablet would do the opposite of help them sleep. But what they told them was, this is actually more effective than the one we've currently given you. So they gave them that. And then, sure enough, their sleep was actually more effective on the fake pill than it was on the real one, just because those people believed it was better. They then got the same people back, and they changed up the packaging, and they gave them a new placebo that, like we say, have no effect, and it was just a sugar tablet, but they gave the packaging a luxury feel. So it looked way more luxury, and just said, we're going to give you this one instead. They didn't make reference to the fact it looked more luxury. They just said, we're going to give you this one. The person receives it, and as they open it, they're thinking, wow, this looks way more luxury. And sure enough, they had a more effective sleep on the one with more luxury packaging than the real one. They then changed the color up, and they started to mess around with the colors. They found out if the tablet was blue, bear in mind this is a placebo, so it doesn't even matter, but if the tablet was blue, it was more effective than any other color. So they then got them back, gave them a blue tablet in luxury packaging, but this time they changed the price of it, and they made it more expensive. Sure enough, that was the most effective one because it's more expensive, it's going to give me a more effective sleep. And they were right. They actually did another study where they got some people in who had a problem in their ligament, and they put them under surgery, and they told them about the surgery, what they were going to do in the surgery, how it would work. And I'm not kidding you, what I'm about to tell you is true. You can go and look at it yourself. It's a true study, right? So they did the surgery on half of the people, and the surgery worked and their ligament was healed and all the pain went away. Then they got the other half of the patients in. They told them the exact same thing. This is the surgery we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. This is how it's going to work. Put them under anesthetic and didn't touch them. They were just sat there asleep. They didn't do any surgery. The person woke up, and after they did all the studies, they found out that the fake surgery where they did absolutely nothing was more effective than the real surgery. This is mind-blowing. And you may think, well, you said that this was kind of a terrifying truth. Well, I'll share with you how it's also a bad thing, because we've only seen the good effects of this, how you can kind of heal yourself just by believing, right? So this is a story that's personal to me. I knew someone, they're not in this church. If I share a story about someone, they're not in the church, because I don't want people trying to think, oh, that could be that person. They don't go to this church. As far as I'm aware, no one knows them except from a few people who were helping us out with this certain individual. And this was a friend that I went to college with. He came to Christianity a year and a half ago, and he comes to me, and I'm kind of discipling him. And we're sat in the upstairs office, and I'm talking to him, and he goes, Adam, I've been reading the Gospels, and I've realized that I am possessed. So I'm like, oh, okay. So we begin to talk about this, and as we're talking about it, he was showing symptoms of someone who has a demon in them. Manifestations, certain characteristic traits. A lot of possessed people can't look you in the eye. So when you speak to them, I would be speaking to him, and he wouldn't be looking at me. My face would be here, and he'd be talking to me like this. Yes, sir, I think I've got a demon. Stuff like that. He was showing symptoms of being possessed. And we had also done some casting out demons before this, and it was kind of very simple. You cast a demon out, and it usually goes out within a few seconds and minutes in the exorcism, but I don't really want to use that word because it's quite scary, and, you know, Hollywood have tried to make that into some big movie thing. But we did an exorcism on him, and I'm not kidding you, we had to go through multiple, and they weren't just a few minutes, they were hours. Like, it was a workout trying to cast this demon out. And I'm there thinking, right, when Jesus tried to cast that demon out of someone and he speaks to the demon within them, and the demon replies to Jesus, he goes, we are legion, we are many. And it said that man had thousands of demons in him. I'm like, this has to be legion, because this thing ain't coming out. And, like, there were times where I saw things where I'm like, this guy has to be possessed. Like, he was in convulsions, he was on the floor, he was throwing up, like, horrible stuff. Every time you mention the name Jesus, he would just throw up horrible things. It was inhumane what we saw. But after a lot of counseling, helping him, doing exorcisms, we kind of came to this conclusion that this guy was not possessed. He just thought he was, but because he believed he was, he began to act like he was. There was a man who went to a doctor and shared some symptoms with what he had. And all these stories I'm telling you, even though they seem so mind-blowing, they are true stories and you can look them up. He goes to the doctor and he shares some symptoms. The doctor diagnoses him with cancer and says, look, we found that you have cancer. It's stage 4 and it's past the point of any healing. Like, you are going to die in 6 months. And they told him the day he would die. He then went on in the next 6 months, completed his bucket list, said goodbye to his loved ones, and he died on the day they said he would die. They take his body in to do an autopsy and found out he didn't have cancer. They misdiagnosed him, and he actually was perfectly healthy and there was nothing wrong with him. He was in his late 30s, so there was no reason for him to die suddenly on the spot, but he died because he believed he had cancer. I'll share one more story with you about how this can be really, really bad for a human. There was a guy and he got locked in a industrial freezer. You know when you see in the back of a restaurant they have them big freezers where they put all the food and the storage in there? He got locked in one of them. And he was writing on the walls like, I'm going to die. I'm freezing to death. Like, he's in there all night. He can't get out, and it's in those freezers, it's minus 20. Right? He's there making videos on his phone saying, like, his last goodbyes to his loved ones. And they get there in the morning, they open up the industrial freezer and they see his body there dead. They see all the writing on the walls, and they see his the videos that he made. The only problem was that the freezer wasn't even on, and it was at room temperature. But he believed that that freezer was on. He believed it was minus 20, and he experienced the, what it was like to be in an industrial freezer, and he died from it. This is a terrifying thing, that you can believe a lie as though it were true, and just solely based on the fact that you believe that lie is true, it will be true. In fact, what John Hagar discovered in 1799, we find this all the time in science and psychology and history and medicine. Someone makes this groundbreaking discovery, right? And we go, well, that was in scripture years ago. This is in scripture. This wasn't really discovered by John Hagar. It was discovered by a man who received divine revelation from God named Solomon. And he wrote this in scripture, and many, many books have been written on this scripture, even non-Christian books. Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a person thinks, so they are. That simple. If you think you are X, you are X. If you think that you are an anxious person, you will begin to have anxiety and become an anxious person. If you think you are a depressed person, you will begin to have depression and live your life as a depressed person. If you begin to think that you are the bottom and not the head, and you and no one cares about you and no one loves you and no one wants you and you're worthless and you're ugly and you're purposeless, if you believe these things, you will become them. It's that simple, and it's that terrifying, that just believing a lie can mean it will manifest in your life as true. I want to take you back all the way to the beginning of the human race. God made humans, and he made them in his image. And because he made them in his image, we have his characteristic traits. And one of the characteristic traits of God is free will. And one of the things that comes under the category of free will is that we can choose what to believe. That we can choose for ourselves what is true. What was it in the Garden of Eden that God did not want us to eat from? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because although we have the characteristic traits of God, we are not able to discern ourselves between good and evil. So when the fall happened, we then became knowledgeable of evil. And now our minds are all messed up because we have this ability, this amazing ability to be a creator within ourselves and choose what we want to think is true and choose what we want to believe, but we don't have an ability to discern. So we're all kind of creating our own realities, our own truth, but we're getting chained up by lies. There's this thing of like, is truth objective or subjective? Now, let me explain what those two words mean for anyone who doesn't understand. Objective truth would be gravity. If I took this mic and dropped it 1,000 times, every single time it will fall at the same velocity and hit that ground, because gravity is an objective truth. But there's also subjective truth, right? Imagine me and you went for a meal and we were eating a certain soup, right? And I go, oh, I think this soup is really nice. And you go, well, I think this soup is really bad. That's subjective truth, because it's true for you that that soup's bad, and it's true for me that that soup's nice. It's a subjective truth. And first of all, this is where the kind of paradox comes in here, right? All truth is objective. Truth is unarguable. Like, you can't argue with truth. If it's true, it's true. And God has set out in the universe truth that really can't be argued with. But the problem comes where within our own minds, all truth is subjective. You have the ability to believe what you want. You have the ability to choose what is true and choose what is lie. But whatever you choose, it's right to you. If you think a lie is truth, so it will be. So we go through life kind of deciding for ourselves what is true. But that isn't always good, right? I think a lot of us, if we're all honest with ourselves, we are walking through life believing lies as though they are true, and we are chained to these lies. We're walking around and we are tied together and we are just chained to these lies. Jesus said this. He said, when you know the truth will set you free. But the problem is, how do we know the truth? I want you to know that the mind is like a ground. If you plant a cabbage into the ground, will you receive a carrot? If you plant a carrot into the ground, would you receive a cabbage? What you plant, what you sow, you will reap. And the ground cannot distinguish between a poisonous berry and a non-poisonous berry. The ground cannot distinguish between a thorn bush and a flower. Whatever you choose to sow, the ground will just give it you back. In the same abundance, the ground will return to you a lovely flower. It will also return to you a poisonous berry, because that's what you sowed. It doesn't distinguish. And the brain can't distinguish between a lie or the truth. The brain can't really distinguish between negativity or positivity. All it will do is return to you what you have sowed. If you are sowing negativity, if you are sowing anxiety, if you are sowing depression and sadness and purposelessness, if you are sowing insecurities, if you are sowing lies, if you are sowing hate, whatever it is that you are sowing, you're going to receive it. Your mind's going to give it back tenfold. You sow one negative thought, it will give you 10 back. But the problem is that a lot of us think our emotions come first. Like, I'll go to the gym when I feel motivated. But really, we never feel motivated. What happens is we mentally choose to go to the gym, and then we feel motivated after we go. Your emotions follow your mind, not the mind, the emotion. So when you go through life sowing negative thoughts, you are going to emotionally feel negativity. When you sow something into your mind, you will emotionally reap that as well as mentally reap that. And if we keep going through our life, not being careful what we think of and careful what we choose to believe, we go through life in a false reality. We go through life thinking things about ourselves, thinking things about others, thinking things about God and His Word, thinking things about life and philosophy that aren't even true, but we experience them as though they are true. They once got a woman and they put her in a job interview. But before they put her into the job interview, they painted loads of scars on her face and they told her they were doing this. And then as she's about to go into the interview, they go, hold up, let me just touch up the scars. So they touched up the scars and she goes into the interview. She comes out and they go, did they reference the scars? And she's like, yeah, they kept referencing the scars. They kept laughing at them. They kept looking at them. They kept making, you know, subtle hints at it and subtle digs at it. And they told the woman, go look in the mirror. She looked in the mirror. When they touched up the scars, they removed the scars. There was no scars on her face. Because she believed there was, she thought there was. And because she thought there was, that was her reality. And she perceived everything they said and did as though there were scars on her face. But there was no scars. The mind, it's so powerful. How is it that we can be free from the truth, or from the lies, sorry? How is it that we can be free from the battle that we have in our mind? I want to read you a scripture. It says this, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. We are human, but we do not wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning, human belief, human understanding, human thoughts, and to destroy false arguments. We demolish arguments and every belief that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought that make it obedient to Christ? How can we take a thought that is against the knowledge of God captive if we do not know the knowledge of God? The Bible consistently tells us to have childlike faith. Recently, I was driving in the car, and a friend of mine, he turns the light on in the car, and it was at night. And immediately, I'm like, bro, you can't do that. That's illegal. And he goes, my dad told me the same thing, but that's not illegal. Our parents lied to us. And I don't know if that was just our parents, but I feel like a lot of parents tell their kids that turning the light on in the car at night is illegal. It ain't. But I got to the age of 20 thinking it was, because children are so easily manipulated. They don't really doubt. They don't really question. They don't really think. They just believe. If you tell a child something, they'll believe it. When I hear of a seven-year-old who is a boy and thinks they're a girl, I do not doubt them. You go, well, Adam, how can you say you don't doubt them? Like, God made us in his image and God made us male and female. I agree with that, but I don't doubt that they feel that way because they have been lied to. And so many of us go through life and we have childlike faith to the world. What is the object of your faith, guys? Now, when I use the word object, let me explain that. When a boat is parked up, they get an anchor and they throw it into the ground, because the anchor is so heavy, it just sinks to the bottom of the ground and the anchor sticks into the ground, so that boat can't move. The object of that boat's steadiness is the anchor. But I'm asking you, what's the anchor? What's the object of your faith? What have you put your faith in? When we hear of faith, we think, oh, you can only have faith in God, but you can have faith in anything. So many of us have childlike faith to the world. We just blindly believe the world. And the object of our faith is in the media. It's on the news, so it must be true. We just blindly believe whatever the news throws at us. Constantly trying to put fear into us. Constantly trying to teach us lies. Constantly trying to divide us. And because it's labeled as the media, because BBC News said it, we believe it. Without even questioning it. Because we have childlike faith to the world. Scientists have become an idol. Let me tell you the truth. Science does not speak, scientists do. And they twist science to feed their narrative. But because they're a scientist, we believe them. And they spread lies. You've got scientists out here completely denying biological truth about gender. But because they're a scientist, we just blindly believe them. Another thing that's became an idol, professors. You know the amount of professors I've seen on social media who have a professor and they have a scholarship and a degree and whatever, all these different words in some sort of field, and they basically hail themselves as a messiah. They want us to get the palm branches out and hail them as the new messiah because they have some sort of qualification, and they spread lies. They spread hate, division. But we blindly believe them and we have childlike faith in them because they have a piece of paper that says they're intelligent. Guys, don't have childlike faith to the world. The world is full of lies. The world is so corrupt nowadays. The world is constantly trying to divide us. The world is constantly trying to spread hate. The world is constantly trying to put fear into us. Oh, COVID's coming again. No, it's not. Stop having childlike faith in the world. But you need to have childlike faith in the Father. I want to tell you something. What you believe, you receive. And if you read through Deuteronomy, we see that basically Moses says the obligations of the law. And he says, if you follow the law, you will receive all these blessings. And he lists blessings. It's prosperity. It's health. It's purpose. It's hope. It's joy. It's peace. It's confidence. But then he says, but if you disobey this law, you will receive the curses of disobeying the law. And he lists all the curses. And it's sickness. And it's poverty. And it's depression. And it's dry land, and it's the crops not growing, and there's no rain. It's all just horrible things, right? And in Numbers, we read of a story where a guy named Balaam someone comes to him because they were afraid that the Israelites will attack them, and they go to Balaam, who was a well-known sorcerer and a magician at the time, and he said, place a curse on the Israelites. So Balaam, he goes up to the top of the mountain, and the Lord speaks to him and says, you cannot curse these Israelites. Every curse you will say, I will turn it into a blessing. And he's at the top of the mountain, and he's overlooking the camp of Israel. And he puts his hands up like this to put curses on them. But every time he put a curse on them, the curse got reversed and turned into a blessing. But that's not the most beautiful part. Wait till you see this. Scholars, they read how the camp of Israel was described, the positions of all the tribes and the numbers of the tribes. And as Balaam, can we get that picture up? As Balaam was stood cursing the Israelites, that's what he saw. He saw the cross. You can read the exact numbers. That is how the Bible explains that the Israelites' camp was set out. And as he was cursing the Israelites, he was cursing the cross. And this is the gospel. Way before Jesus was even born, every curse has been reversed. Every curse that was meant to fall on us, it fell on Christ. And every blessing that was meant to fall on Christ, it fell on us. The Bible talks of the relationship of the church and Jesus as a marriage. What happens in a marriage? When a man and a woman become married, everything that belongs to the man now belongs to the woman. Everything that belongs to the woman now belongs to the man. So all of my sin, all of your sin, that now belongs to Christ. And all of Christ's perfection, that now belongs to us. The curse was reversed. But some of you don't believe it. And you don't believe it, so you don't receive it. You need to read the blessings, the promises. When you were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as it talks of, you were also written in the inheritance. The things you would receive because you are now a child of God. You got to read them and you got to believe them. You got to read that we are promised peace. We are promised joy. We are promised confidence. We are promised prosperity. These things that we are promised, you will only receive them when you choose to believe them. And every battle up here in your mind is won when you choose to believe. I want to end with a story. I'll be quick, but this story is beautiful. I think it was 1945. The record was set for the fastest time to run a mile. 4 minutes and 1.3 seconds. Years and years go by and it's still not being broken. And it became to be a thing where it was impossible to run a mile in under 4 minutes. Scientists actually said that it was physically impossible. Scientists said that if you run a mile under 4 minutes, your heart will explode. And this guy named Roger Bannister, he comes forward and he goes, I'm going to run a mile in under 4 minutes. And like Noah, everyone laughed at him. Everyone told him he was stupid. But Roger, it's scientifically proven that this is impossible. You are limited by your humanness, so you can't do it. He says, I'm going to do it. The day comes when Roger was going to attempt to do the impossible. And all the odds were against him. In fact, he had just lost at the Olympics. And also, that day was an extremely windy day. And not only was it windy, you see, the wind could have been behind him, but it was against him. So he was quite literally running against odds. And all the crowd came out to see him, but they weren't there to cheer him on. They were there to prove him wrong. And he stood there feeling like an idiot. But he tied his laces up and he got in the position to run, waiting for that pistol to fire. And the pistol fired and the mile was split into quarters. 0.25 miles, half a mile, 0.75 miles, the mile. And every time he did a quarter, it would flash up on the screen how quick he did it. So he had 4 minutes. He runs the first quarter. The crowd goes silent, waiting to see the time flash up on the screen. 58 seconds. He was on track. He then runs to the half point. The crowd goes silent, waiting to see the screen. And he'd unfortunately ran that extremely slow, and it showed up at 2 minutes and 4 seconds. He then runs to the three-quarter mark, and again, the crowd falls silent. This is the most important part. He's got the last quarter. What is his time? And it flashes up, bang on, 3 minutes. But everyone knows the last quarter is the slowest, because that's when you've got the least energy. And man, as Roger was running that last three quarters, I can only imagine what was going on in his mind. You got a minute to do the impossible. Everyone around you has laughed at you. The scientists have told you it's physically impossible. But he kept on running. And I don't know, I wasn't in his mind at the time, but I guess in his mind, with all the lies, with all the limitations, he chose to believe. And he kept on running. And he gets to the finish line and he falls flat on his face. Some people thought he died. And everyone went silent, waiting to see what would flash up on that screen. 3 minutes and 58 seconds. Roger had done the impossible because he chose to believe. It's funny because in 2024, you are now considered a bad runner if you can't run a mile under 4 minutes. But back then, because everybody believed the lie that it was impossible, it seemed as though no one could, not even the best. But now, there is no limitation. The limitation was a lie. And usually the limitations that we put upon ourselves are things we've put on ourselves. Lies. I can't do this. I don't have a degree. I can't do... How can I preach to a congregation? I can't do that. Lord, I can't go and speak to Pharaoh. I have a stutter. Lord, I can't go and fight Goliath. I'm 5'4" and I'm 13. Lord, I can't go speak to the Ninevites. All these lies that we keep telling ourselves, you have to replace with the truth. And it comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is like an arsenal. An arsenal is a group of weapons that a country holds to defend itself. The Word of God is like this. You need to build up your arsenal. You need to keep reading the Word. You need to keep reading truth. Not lies. Stop listening to what the media says. Stop looking at social media. Read the truth. Build your arsenal. The Word of God, it's like a string to a bow. The more strings you have, the quicker that bow fires. The more verses you have, the more you're going to be prepared when the enemy fires a lie at you. The Word of God is like a shield. When you choose to believe it, it is called the shield of faith. And it will defend you against every single lie that someone says to you. Every single negative thought. So I want to end with this. You have the complete free will to believe whatever you want to believe. But whatever you believe, you are right. Believe wisely.